Do you believe Jesus was a great king? You know, as you think of his birth and you think of the humility of his coming into this world, it's hard to think of him really as being a king. And yet that's what he claimed. He claimed to be a king. And he's the son of David, and we're going to be noticing today some of what happens in his life here. We start with Matthew 21 at verse 1. When they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their garments on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It's written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise?'" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. Now when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And all things whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which, if you tell me, I likewise will tell you, by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." He said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." The first section of this is the triumphal entry. Jesus enters the city in great triumph. He comes in as a king. There's a great deal of excitement. Great crowd around him, and they're taking off their garments, their coats, and throwing them down in the road, and he comes riding in. They cut down palm branches. You know, we sometimes speak of this as Palm Sunday. The church has a Sunday that commemorates this, and we call it Palm Sunday because they cut palm branches and made a carpet for him to come into the city. Now he came down off the Mount of Olives, went down into the valley, and then up to the gate of the city, and there was this huge crowd and all the excitement that went with it. Now, Matthew points out a prophecy was fulfilled here in this. In Zechariah 9:9, there's this verse that says, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So, 500 years before, a prophet said, your king is going to come riding into you, the city, riding on a donkey. And Matthew says, here's the scripture that was fulfilled. You know, there were many scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus that were fulfilled. And it's exciting as you go through these to see them being fulfilled one after another. And here's this prophecy about him coming into the city and about him riding on a donkey. Now, as we think of him entering, he sent his disciples, he said, go into this city, into this town, and he says, you'll find this donkey, and you'll find a colt with it. He says, bring them both here, and if they ask you what's going on, why, just tell them the master has need of them. Bring them to me. It says the colt had never been ridden on before. And the colt now is the animal that Jesus rides into the city. Now, as we think of that, you know, I think of that colt as really a picture of the believer. By nature, we're unbroken. We're stubborn. And here's this donkey, it's never been ridden before, and they bring it to Jesus. And Jesus gets up, he mounts the animal, and apparently it doesn't buck, it doesn't try to get away, it's perfectly submissive, it submits to him, and it carries him into the city. Now when we become believers, we become submissive to the Lord. We bow before the Lord. And we say, Jesus is Lord, and we accept his authority. And this is a hard part about becoming a Christian, because by nature we're all just kind of stubborn and rebellious. But when you come to the Lord Jesus, you're saying, Lord, I'm through with my rebellion, I'm through with being stubborn, and I submit to you. And this animal submitted perfectly to Jesus. And we do that when we accept the Lord Jesus. Last night at the Overcomers, we were talking about this, and one of the men there who said, I'm not a Christian yet, I don't believe, was admitting. He says, I just don't want to submit to God. I want to, you know, do my own thing, live my own life, do what I want to do. And really, when you become a believer, you come to the point where you say, Lord, I've been a rebel, I've been a sinner, I submit to you, I want your authority in my life, I believe you died for me, and I want to accept you, I want to follow you. And this donkey has never been ridden before, completely submits to the Lord. Now, if you've ever seen them breaking an animal, you know that usually an animal has never been ridden, a horse or a donkey. They just don't submit right away. There's bucking, there's a resistance. They don't want to do what you want them to do. But here, this animal, it's kind of amazing. I think as it felt the touch of the Lord Jesus, it just quieted down. There was no problem. He mounted it and rode right into the city. What a privilege the donkey had, carrying Jesus. And I think of the fact that we as Christians, if you've accepted the Lord, and we go into the world, we're carrying the Lord Jesus. We have that privilege of bringing Jesus before the world. And you see that here in this donkey. And in many ways, he really pictures us as a believer in our stubbornness, our rebelliousness. And then when we come to know the Lord, we submit and we say, okay, Lord, I'm through fighting you. I'll do your will. I trust you. I believe what you want me to do is best. Now, it was a time of tremendous praise. The people were all enthusiastic. They were excited. They were praising the Lord. They were crying out. They were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And it was a triumphal procession. And people got caught up in it, got caught up in the emotion. And a lot of people joined the crowd. You know, a crowd draws a crowd, and people get excited in a crowd. Now, a lot of these people that were involved in this, you couldn't say were really committed to the Lord Jesus. They were just kind of carried along with the crowd. And that sometimes happens. People get in a religious crowd, and they can be carried along with the emotion. Now, there were people there, the Pharisees and the rulers there said, you know, they shouldn't be doing this. But Jesus said, if these were quiet, he said, even the stones would cry out. Time of praise. And you know, the time is coming. I was thinking about this. Today, there are many people that don't praise the Lord, don't appreciate the Lord, don't love the Lord. There are more people that curse, using Jesus' name as a curse word, than that pray, thanking God for him. That. But the day is coming, it says, and I want to read those verses in Philippians 2, where it talks about the day coming when it says there's going to be a tremendous time of admitting, submitting to the authority of the Lord Jesus. Verse 9 says, God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there's going to be a time when everyone will confess, will admit that he is Lord. But it was an exciting scene. As the crowd now is coming in, Jesus is riding there, the disciples are around him, they're taking off their coats and throwing them down to make a carpet, and he rides into the city in triumph. Now, when he goes into the city, he goes into the temple. The temple's there on the top of this hill as you come up out of the valley. And Jesus rides into the city, goes into the temple. And he goes into the temple, what's he find? In the temple area. Now when we say the temple, there was a temple building itself, and then around it there were different courts. So it was a big area overall. And in the area around the temple itself, you had people who were selling, it says, various animals. They sold sheep, they sold oxen, they sold doves. There were money changers there, because people who came to worship needed to have a sacrifice, needed to have an animal to offer. And these people moved right into the temple area and said, let's make a business of it. And the priests approved it. Probably the priests got a percentage, I don't know. But they were approving this thing of really having a big market right there in the temple area. And Jesus, as he comes in, is very upset. Here you see religion that's commercialized. And the Lord is very upset about it. He says, my Father's house ought to be a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. You're in here just making money. You're buying, you're selling. And instead of worshiping the Lord, instead of praying, you're concerned about making money. And he was very angry and upset. And he made a whip, and he started just driving them out. And none of them resisted him. He must have been very, very angry. And just the force of his anger and the righteousness of it, they just scattered. People ran, the animals ran, he turned tables over, he drove them out. And he said, get out of here. This house is to be a house of prayer, not a place where you do business. Now, there's a lesson there for us. You know, many people look on the church today, churches today, as places where they're just after your money. And sometimes churches have all kinds of money-making things. They may have bingo, they may have this, they may have that. All sorts of things go on. Many churches today have a lot of emphasis on entertainment, where they're selling you tickets at the door. $8, $10 to come in for our musical performance, whatever it is. Jesus said, my Father's house should be a house of prayer and worship, not a place where you're thinking in terms of money. If you're greedy for money, you're worshiping the wrong God. And the Lord is very strong. Now, what he did here was a tremendous display of authority. He walked into this place like he owned it. And here are the priests, the high priests, all the ecclesiastical authorities, and they must have looked on, they thought, what in the world is he doing? Who does he think he is? He's coming in here and he's upsetting our routine. And he came in with tremendous authority and with power, and they scattered. And he's going to be challenged on that later. After he'd done this, it says in verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And, you know, it's kind of beautiful to see how the Lord turned the temple then into a healing place. Instead of a place where they were making money, now the temple had become a place of healing. People were coming to him that had been, were sick, that were hurting in different ways, and it says the Lord Jesus healed them. And the house of God, the place where the Lord's people meet, ought to be a place of healing. Healing from sin. Healing from the pain and the tragedy of life. It ought to be a place of healing. You know, we pray that our fellowship here will be a place of healing. That sinners who have been hurt, that sinners who have been destroyed by sin, will come to know the healing of the Lord. And that's what Jesus did. He drove out those who were making money. He says, this house is not to be a place where you make money. You shouldn't even be thinking about that. This should be a place of prayer. Should be a place of healing for sinners. I should be able to come here and be healed. And that's what the Lord would have his people to be. So the temple became a healing place. Remember a girl some years back who had had a terrible problem with drugs, and she even became suicidal. And she came to know the Lord, and she began meeting with us. And I've heard her pray time and again and thank the Lord for healing, that he was healing her from her addiction and from her pain and from her sorrow, from the emptiness of her life. The Lord Jesus is a healer. That's what he was here. He turned the temple into a healing place. It'd been a place of doing business. Religion's a big business, you know. And the Lord hates that kind of thing. Now, interesting, he goes out and he stayed out of the city at night. He stayed over in Bethany and he would come in the morning. Now, as he's coming in the morning, he sees a fig tree and has nothing on it but leaves. And he says, okay, let no fruit ever grow on you again. And you might think, why did he do that to the tree? Here's this tree, just has leaves on it. Came over to see if there were any figs. No figs. And the Lord says, okay, you'll never bear fruit again. Why did he do that to the tree? Well, I want to suggest to you that the tree is a picture of Israel. And we're going to read a few verses there in Luke 13, where he tells a parable, a real interesting parable. And verse 6, he spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard. He came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? He answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. Interesting story. It says a man has this fig tree in his vineyard, and he comes looking for fruit. He says, it's time for fruit. I'd like to have some fruit from the tree. Now, that was a picture of Israel. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, for example, chapter 5, God compares Israel to a grapevine he planted. It was a vineyard. He came expecting fruit. He says, I've been good to you. I've taken care of you. I've taught you. I'd like to see some spiritual results. I'd like to see some change in you. And Isaiah said he kept coming back and he didn't get anything. And here Jesus says, Israel is like this fig tree. A man comes, he's looking for fruit. He doesn't find any. He says, I'm going to cut it down. The farmer says, give it one more year. One more year. Let's see if it'll bear any fruit. If not, we'll cut it down. And the lesson, of course, with regard to Israel is that God was patient. He even sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to plead with them. And Israel as a whole rejected him. And God said, cut her down. And in 70 AD, the Roman armies came in there and they besieged the city of Jerusalem and they took it and they crucified hundreds and hundreds of Jews. They destroyed the temple. They devastated the city. They cut it down. God judged Israel. And as he speaks to this fig tree here, he says, okay, you've had your chance. You're never going to bear fruit again. So it was a parable that he acted out with regard to the tree. You know, there's a lesson there for us. God's patience has its limits. You don't want to push God. You don't want to think, well, I can just put it off. There's some people that say, well, I'm not going to accept the Lord now. I'm going to just wait. I'll wait until I'm too old to have any fun, and then I'll accept the Lord, you know. And they think, well, I can just put it off, put it off. I think here the Lord is saying, Israel, you're putting it off too long. And then he speaks of the power of prayer. And he urges them to pray. And if you pray, he says, whatever you ask in prayer, believing you will receive the power of prayer. Now, you don't want it. He doesn't say here you can just pray anything. Of course, the understanding is you pray in accordance with God's will. He's not going to give you something he doesn't want you to have or wouldn't be good for you. Now, all these things have happened. And these things that have happened that we've been reading about are a strong declaration that Jesus is the king and he has authority. See, he comes riding into the city like a king. I mean, it's a royal welcome. They're throwing down their coats in front of him. They're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna is the son of David. Son of David. David's the king. Here's his royal son coming. And it was an assertion of his authority. He is the king. He didn't deny it. He goes into the temple and he takes over. Here are the high priest and all the other priests, and they're used to having all the people come to them and look to them as the authorities and do what they say and come to them for advice and so forth. Jesus walks in and he disregards them. He says, you're not running this place right. And I'm going to set it right. And he makes a whip and he drives out these business people. Drives them out. The priests are looking on and saying, oh, who is this guy? How come he's doing this? You know, doesn't he realize we're the authority? And we're the ones that have let him come in and set up shop. And here he's driving them out. It was a tremendous display of authority, see? He says, you've made my house a den of thieves. It should be called a house of prayer. It's my house. That's a tremendous claim. And he's saying, you're desecrating my house and I'm going to drive you out, you that are selling and buying in this place. So that's a tremendous display of authority. It'd be just like someone today would walk into a cathedral, one of the big church cathedrals, and make a whip and drive the people out and say, you're not doing this right. Chase the minister out or the priest or the bishop or whoever's in there. The priests didn't take very kindly to it. They said, who does this man think he is? So they challenge him. They come to him and they say, look, by what authority are you doing these things? You've been acting very high and mighty. What authority do you have to do these things? What authority do you have to come riding into this city like you're a conquering king? What authority do you have to take the praise of the people? And what authority do you have to come into the temple? This is our temple, and you act like you own it, and it's yours, and you're going to take charge, and you're going to see things are done the way you want them done. What authority do you have to do that? And what authority do you have to heal people? You're here healing people, doing all this. Where do you get this authority? Who gave you this authority? So Jesus says to them, well, where did John get his authority? Remember John the Baptizer? He came preaching and saying, repent. And he pointed them to Jesus. He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John came with real authority. John said, you got to repent. He told even the priests and those that were high up in the religion. He says, you're an offspring of vipers. He said, you're hypocrites. He said, go back and really repent and then come out and see me. So he challenged. You see, John too was challenging the establishment. He was challenging the religion. He was saying to them, you need to repent. Just going to the temple and offering the sacrifices and going through the routine isn't what God wants. He wants you to be broken and humble in heart. And so John was a challenge to their religion. And they didn't like it. And so Jesus said, all right, I'm going to ask you this question. And if you answer it, then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. John came with tremendous authority. He preached powerfully. He was the first prophet to appear in over 400 years in Israel. And he challenged people to repent and to turn to the Lord. Where did he get his authority? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees, those who were with them, reasoned among themselves. They said, well, what are we going to do? If we say John got his authority from heaven, he'll say, well, why didn't you listen to him? Why didn't you do what he said? If you thought John came with a message from heaven, why didn't you obey it? And if we say, no, he just got his authority from earth, he's not, it's not really divine authority, then they said, we're afraid of the people. Because all the people believed he was a prophet. So they came to Jesus and they said, well, we don't know. We don't want to answer. And Jesus then said, well, I'm not going to tell you either. You won't accept John. My authority comes from the same place. My authority is from God. My authority is from heaven itself. But you won't accept that authority. You rejected John, and you're not going to accept me. And he refused to answer them. There was a time, you see, when he was really challenged. And in his authority, people are still challenging Jesus in his authority. And you know, when we become a believer, we acknowledge his authority. I accepted the Lord Jesus years ago. I remember the afternoon well. And that afternoon, I heard the gospel, the truth came home to my heart, I was a sinner, I was not right with God, that I'd been a rebel, I'd broken God's laws, and that my being baptized, my being a church member simply would not make me right with God. I needed to repent and turn to the Lord. And I remember that afternoon, the truth really came home to my heart, I'm a sinner. Oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. And the truth came home to my heart too, that the Lord Jesus was the Savior, the only Savior. And that I couldn't get right with God by doing religious things. So many times people think that's true. They think, well, I'll try to do a little more. I'll try to be good. I'll go to church. I'll put money in the offering, and I'll be baptized, and I'll go through various works. And most religion around is made up of works that you do. I've had people say to me, we believe getting saved is a process where you do this and you do that. And you, all through life you're doing things, and in the end you hope you make it. But that afternoon I realized that Jesus on the cross had died for me and that he had paid for my sin. And if I would accept him just as my Lord and Savior, I could be saved. Be forgiven. Know it. I wouldn't have to go through a long, lifelong process working and struggling and hoping. I could know my sins were all forgiven. But that meant accepting Jesus' authority. It really meant saying, Lord Jesus, I do accept you as my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you. You ever done that? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Or are you still challenging his authority? And you know, the sinner does that. The sinner basically is challenging God's authority. The sinner says, I'm going to run my own life. Not going to let God tell me what to do. Not going to obey God's laws. I am going to run my own life. And the sinner is a rebel against God's authority. So when you become what the Bible calls saved, you lay down your arms and you say, I'm through with rebellion. Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I hope you can say you've done that.